a girl going with mother to a wedding. And the little girl asked the mother, "So why is the bride in such a beautiful white gown?" And the mom said, "That's because white represents happiness. And today is the happiest day of the bride's life." So she looked a little puzzled and said, "Then why is the groom in black?" Hallelujah. I thought you needed a little laugh. In 1 Corinthians 13, there's a story about love. And it starts out with saying that if you have gifts like tongues, but have no love, you're just a sounding gong. And it goes on to say that if you have faith and can move mountains, but have no love, you have nothing. Okay? And then it goes on to say what love really is. But before I share that with you, I just want to say that it's a combination between faith, hope, and love. There is something that binds them together. And basically, my friends, everything else that we know of may disappear, but there are still things that ties us to heaven, ties us to the kingdom promises. The three: faith, hope, and love. Now, faith, another word for faith is trust. How many knows that? So when we say I have faith in Jesus, it means I trust Jesus. If I have faith in my wife, that means I trust her. And if she says, "I'm going to make you some cinnamon buns tomorrow," that means she's going to make me tomorrow because I trust her. How many knows that? That's when she says, when she gives us a promise, in that there is hope. And the hope is tied to her character. I mean, are you with me? The hope is tied to her character. If I trust her, I know that my hope is cemented, anchored in something that is going to happen because of her character. Now, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and he tells you something that's going to happen, you can trust him because of who he is. But he's not just God. He's not just fully human. He's also, as the Bible declares, he is love. The Bible says in 1 John that God is in essence love. Jesus is in essence love. So you know that when he tells you he's going to do something for you, he's going to do it because he loves you. He's not going to necessarily give you what you want, but he's going to give you what you need. And he knows better than even you do what you really need. Amen. So, putting your faith and trust in God is putting your hope in him. And when you put your hope in him, out comes love. Let me say it this way also. You may be spiritual. You may have gifts. But if there's no love demonstrated, you actually do not know God. With you put your faith in Jesus, eventually it comes out as love towards him and one another. If you say, I love God, but hate my brother, you do not know God. Because he is a God of love. And when he comes in your life and you begin to serve him, it transforms your heart with love for others, even your enemies. Amen? So what is this love? What is this love? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love is patient. How many likes a little more patience? Love is kind. It does not envy. It's not boast. It's not proud. It's not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always, what? Always hopes. I've been preaching about hope the last few weeks, and love builds hope. It reaches in and looks for the best in another human being. Always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And goes on to say, but faith, hope, and love will remain. You see, when you get into heaven, you don't need either faith or hope. There's only one thing you're going to need. It's love. And for now, my friends, in this life, between now and when you die, it's a practice ground to practice faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Sometimes you end up with experiencing this. It becomes a reality in your trials. Sometimes God will teach you about faith, love, and hope in trials. How many believe that? There was a story in a book called Deep Down Dark by Hector Tober, and this book is about Chileans, miners. How many have remember in 2014 there was a group of miners who was stuck in a mine 2,000 feet underneath the ground? How many remember that? And I think there was 33 miners and 69 for 69 days. And so there's a guy who wrote a book about them and their stories. And that's where I got this from. In the dark, they had no idea what was going to happen. As far as they knew, today or the next day, they might meet Jesus. Okay, they might die and go. Because there was no promise of them getting out of that tunnel. But there was a man in among them who was a Christian. There was actually a couple. But one was Josie. And they asked Josie, would you please pray? And he prayed like this. We are not the best of men, but have pity on us. And then he goes on to pray specifics about why they're not the best of men. Victor drinks too much. Samora too quick to be angry. Pedro thinks about the poor father he has been to his young daughter. And there is suddenly an intimacy and openness among them. And he asks, Lord, have pity on us. And so every day they meet together. And now one of them will take turns and they'll do a little sermon. And then they'll pray. And they begin to open up and they begin to confess their sins because they feel that in a few minutes or next day they might meet Jesus. There was an intimacy built among them. And he began to hear prayers like this. God, forgive me for my violence of my voice towards my wife and my son. God, forgive me for abusing my temper with the drugs. They formed a bond as they were facing the same end. This is a bond of love that God actually intends for all those to have. Unfortunately, frequently, it only is established through difficulty. Above the ground, 2,000 feet above the ground, there is a driller. And the driller is in charge of trying to find this tunnel and hopefully hit the right place. And he takes his men and said, let's gather together in prayer. Let's talk to the skinny guy up there. That's what he called him. Jesus on the cross. So he held hands and they prayed, Lord, help us to find this place where the men are. And as you know the story, 69 days. That's a long time. Not knowing what's going to happen. Sitting in the dark, eating a spoonful of food every day because that's all they had left. But in there, in the tunnel of desperation, God bound them together, giving them hope and a sense of peace. Above the ground, the driller was asking God to guide the drill. And 69 days later, they pulled them out. But the sad thing is this. When they got out, There was some news reporters. There was people who wanted to write the stories. And they offered them money. And before they knew it, they were lured into the wealth of the stories. And they forgot about the bond. They forgot about Jesus. My friends, there are things in this world that will lure you away from the very thing that God wants to give you. But whatever lures you away is only temporarily. It will not last. How many heard of soldiers? Soldiers come home from the war. Soldiers come home from being stationed overseas. And they have a hard time fitting in society. And it's not just because of what they have seen. But when they're out in trenches, they fought for his friend next door. They fought for the guy who was sitting next to him. They had a bond of love that they couldn't find when they got home, when people really had no mission and didn't really care. I mean, no, that's true. And some of them actually wanted to sign up for the military again because that's the only place they really felt they were valued and their life mattered. But with Jesus, my friends, there is a mission and there's a life that matters. And through him, the dividing walls comes down and he binds us together. Isn't that an old hymn that calls that? He binds us together in love. So how does Jesus do that? How does he do it? Jesus lays down his life for us. How many believe that the greatest love is when somebody lays down his life for a friend? But there's one thing that people struggle with when it comes to love. And that's called rejection. How many has ever experienced rejection? How many knows that when a child comes into the world and mom holds the child and whispers in the ear, yeah, I love you, you're precious. It makes the child feel they belong, they're part of somebody. Let me just tell you, that's in all of us. We all want to belong. We all want to feel that we are part of somebody. But every one of us have experienced rejection. How many have ever experienced rejection in your life? And there is a story of Jesus, just one of the examples of how Jesus actually comes. And he ministers acceptance to somebody who is rejected. And that's the story of, in John chapter 4. Jesus is going to from Judah to Galilee. And he's going through Samaria. And he comes to a well. And he's tired, so he sits down. It's at noon. And in the same time, the disciples go to buy some food. And while he sits there, a woman comes. How many knows that that woman has everything wrong with her? She is the wrong ethnicity. She is the wrong gender. She has the wrong religion. She comes from the wrong place. She's rejected by husbands. She's rejected by her own community. She comes there in the middle of the day, and he comes in the middle of the day because it's hot and nobody else is around, and she can safely, without being nagged, bullied, laughed at, pulling water out of the well. But to her shock, there is a man. Women in that culture don't talk to men publicly. And not only is he a man, he's a Jew. Jew despised the Samaritans. She comes thinking that he's going to move himself. He's going to turn around and looking somewhere else and making 20 steps away from her. But he doesn't. In the opposite, Jesus moves towards her and says to her, give me some water. Give me a drink. She says, "You are a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" And then he says, "If you knew who was asking, you will ask me for water, and I'll give you water that will quench your thirst. You will never again be thirsty." Wow, you are a strange man. You don't even have a bucket. But he said, "If you drink this water, it will well up within you to eternal life." He says, "That sounds great. Give me some of that water so I don't have to come into this well every day." And then Jesus says, "Go and bring your husband." Now, this is a bit of a problem. He says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "I know." How does he know? Because he's God. Because the Holy Spirit showed him. "You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. And the one you're living with is not your husband." Wow. How do you know that? But he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't point out, "You are a skunk." He doesn't do that. He just reveals the sin and the rejection in her. And she says, "Well, sure, you're a prophet." We know that the Jews worship in Jerusalem, and we worship on this mountain. And then Jesus goes on to say, "The time is coming when you're not going to worship on any of these mountains. You're going to worship him in spirit and in truth, because that's what the Father is looking for." And then she says, "When the Messiah comes, he will tell us all about it." And Jesus says, "Look, I'm the one." You see, at first there was this stranger. Then he turned out to be a Jew. Then he turned out to be a crazy Jew offering something that he had never heard of. Then he turns out to be a prophet. And now he's the Messiah. And then he's the Savior of the world. She drops her bucket and she runs home. And she runs home to tell her community, "I have just met somebody who knew everything about me." Now hear me. In that culture, women never divorced. Only men could divorce their wives. So here is number one. She got married to number one. And after a while, he says, "I don't like you anymore." And he wrote up a certificate of divorce. That jerk left her. The second man came into her picture. She married him, thinking that she's going to have a life with him. And after a while, he didn't like her either. And he found somebody else. And he wrote out a certificate of divorce. That jerk left too. Third one. The same thing. The fourth one. The fifth one. She should never have married in the first place. He too got tired of her and rejected her. And then there was one guy she shacked up with because he didn't want to marry her. He didn't want a commitment to her. And that's the one she was living with now. She has been rejected time and again. And Jesus says, "I am going to give you a message of acceptance that will change your life and the life of your community." When she encountered the Messiah, the Holy Spirit came alive in her. How many believe that? She was the first known evangelist. And who was he? A broken woman. A broken woman. There's a story of a little boy. He comes up to a pet store. And he looks in the window and he sees a little dog. He says, I want that dog. He goes in to the store and puts 75 cents on the counter and says, I want to buy that dog. That dog. And the owner of the pet store says, that dog costs $75. And just then he looks and there comes a mother dog with little cups. And at the end of the line of little cups is one who drags the feet, his feet. And he says to the owner, I want to buy that one. And the owner says, I wouldn't want you to have that one. Because that one was born without hips, the hip socket. And it can never run and jump and play with you. At that moment, the little boy pulls up his pant legs. And he has both legs amputated and has false legs from polio. And he says, that's a dog. Because I identify with that dog, and that dog will identify with me. My friends, Jesus came from heaven. And he came to find those who was rejected. Because those who were rejected, he could identify with. On the cross, he was rejected. The cross is rejection. He came and seek and save those who were lost. Those who have been abandoned and betrayed. I said, you're mine. He looked over the fence and said, you who lost your husband, you're mine. You who was defiled and betrayed by husbands, you who was broken and hurting, you. You whose wife took off, you're mine. You're mine. He came for those who were lost, rejected. And on the cross, Jesus was rejected by his own, rejected by the religious people, by his own family. He was rejected by the very world he came to save. He understands. But he paid the price that we can be accepted into the kingdom as sons and daughters of God. Amen. There was a guy, John Ortberg tells a story of a guy in his church, a Chinese fellow, who had come from China as an exchange student, had experienced lots of kind of rejection. He ended up in a home where the people stole everything from him. And eventually he ended up becoming a Christian and ended up in this church, gets married, have children. He went to start a business. He goes to the banker to borrow money, and the banker said no. And the rejection just paralyzes him. And he realizes, I need to overcome rejection. If I'm going to get on with my life, I need to overcome this rejection. And so he goes and have rejection therapy. I didn't know there was such a thing. And it's a 100-day therapy. And every day you do something that you're going to be rejected. So, and he films it so that he can deal with it. So he goes up to a stranger and says, give me $100. And the stranger says, no. He goes to the hamburger joint and says, give me a refill hamburger. And they say, no. And he films it. He goes to a pet manicure store where they cut hair of pet dogs. And he says, give me a haircut, just like the poodle. And they say, no. And you see, every time there is a no, there is a challenge of what you believe about yourself. There is a challenge that I'm not good enough. I'm ugly. I'm stupid. I will never measure up. But if you can learn how to deal with rejection through Jesus Christ, who says, you're not what the world says. You're mine. I will lead you. I will lead you in victory. You belong to me. And then came the shock. He went into a creamy crispy. Crispy cream. I think of Tim Hortons. In the States. And he said, I want a special cake. Can you make me Olympic symbols out of donuts? And he expects, no. And she says, yes. She says, when do you want it? He says, in 15 minutes. And she said, okay. And in 15 minutes, she gets this Olympic cake, 5 donuts. And he's so shocked. He takes a picture, puts it on Facebook, and it goes viral. And the company, which was selling for $6 a stock, suddenly went up to $9 a stock. He asked her, how much should I pay? And she said, I'll give it to you for free. I'm telling you this story because some of you will come to Jesus thinking that you are not good enough, that you will not measure up, that somehow you have failed, that somehow he has forgotten you. But he's saying to you, yes, you're mine. No matter what you have done, you belong to me. How many say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus. Some of you experience so much rejection that you cannot get your head up above the water, thinking that somebody could actually love you. But he does. In fact, I want to tell you this much. He came for you. Just for you. To pull you out of that miry clay. And whisper in your ear. While you were still a sinner, I died for you. That you can have a brand new life. He didn't look for the perfect. He didn't look for those who didn't need a Savior. He looked for those who needed a Savior. How many needs a Savior? Hello, Jesus. In a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism. What I did there, I just looked at the clock. In a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism. And a baptism is somebody who has come to experience Jesus' grace. They have experienced the forgiveness that God has granted them. They experience His love, unconditional love. Love is kind. Love is patience. Love is gentle. It keeps no records of wrong. That is the unconditional love of God. They've experienced it. They have believed it. And the Holy Spirit is transforming them. They're not perfect. None of us are. We're on a journey. But now they're ready to stand up in front of a whole group of people and says, I no longer belong to my past. I belong to the future that God holds in my hands. I belong not to the kingdom of darkness. I belong to the kingdom of light. I'm no longer what the world dictated I was going to be. I'm now the man or woman, in this case, is the woman that God tells me I'm going to be. And when she stands here, here's the old Nicole who was bound to the past. But when Jesus comes into her life, she goes through a process of dying to self And out comes a new Nicole. The old is gone, the new has come. When Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he gave this message. He says to the disciples, how many here are disciples of Jesus? A few. He said to you, who put up your hand, he said to you, go and make disciples of all nations, the Blackfoot, the Cree, the Danes, Canadians, Americans, the Chinese. Go and make disciples. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is what we're just going to do in a few minutes. Amen. Nicole put her trust in the Creator of the universe, who sent his Son to die for her. And she's willing to declare her faith and trust in him before the spiritual universe and before you as witnesses. And you know there's a promise in Acts chapter 2 that when you turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So would you... Man is ringing. Ring the bells, ring the bells. So Nicole's going to come up here in a few seconds. I just feel I need to do this, okay? Just close your eyes and bow your heads. Is there somebody in church today who do not know Jesus, but would like to know Jesus? You would like to come to make him your Lord and Savior. If that's you, just put up your hand. Oh, Jesus. Lord, thank you for giving all of us an opportunity to meet with you, to bring us from a place of rejection and abandonment into being accepted and loved and becoming one with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to ask Nicole and Adina.